Let's open in our Bibles to Joshua, chapter number 7.
We were in this passage of Scripture last week. We were looking at three causes of failure. Of course, this is the nation of Israel. They crossed the Jordan. We're going to take the promised land. The first city up was Jericho, and a great miracle took place, a great victory. And they got a little bit cocky, didn't they? And so another one of the problems they had, and maybe God would have worked with their own cockiness if they hadn't had sin in the camp. And they did, unfortunately, and men died because of it. But the reason, or at least the three causes of failure that we saw in this passage, was they didn't seek God's counsel, they underestimated the adversary, and they forgot the promises of God. And so we looked at that last week. Today, if you grabbed a handout, you can see the title, just the awfulness of sin. Let me ask you this question. What was Achan's sin? Okay, he stole something and covetousness. And covetousness is the first blank there, capital letter A. Achan confesses to this. Now, this is after what we're going to be today. We're going to be primarily in verses 10, 11, and 12. But down in verse number 21, after they've identified the man, they've gone through the process God gave them to narrow it down. In verse number 21, Achan speaking says, "When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them." And so that's what he confesses to, his covetousness. And so when we think about what happened, that's what we see. We see either covetousness or theft. But when God describes it, he sees more than that. And that's what I want to look at today, because when we see sin in our lives, we see just one little thing. And so we shrug our shoulder and say, well, that's not such a big deal, covetousness. That's not that big a problem. Everybody covets. And I'll get over it, and I'll live for the Lord anyway, in spite of that. But when God sees the same action that we've committed and we put it down to this one little sin, we understand when we see how he sees it, how awful sin is. And so, as I said, that first blank is covetousness, but let's go ahead and read in Joshua chapter 7, beginning with verse number 10. "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus on thy face?" And this is because after the defeat, Joshua, not understanding what's going on, falls on his face before God. Now, that's a good response. That's the right response. But God says, you don't need to be on your face. You need to take care of the sin in the camp. And Joshua should have understood that that was the problem, but he didn't, because he wasn't used to dealing with that kind of thing as the new leader. And so God says, just get up and take care of it. Everything will be fine. Aren't you glad God makes a way of escape? That God has always clung to the promise of 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I didn't get that quite right, did I? But anyway, we know the promise God has made, that if we confess, he forgives. What a wonderful promise. And so essentially that's what God's saying, but you need to deal with it. And that's a lot of times where we fail in our Christian lives. We sin, we confess it, seek God's forgiveness, but we don't get up off our face and do anything about it, do we? We don't take steps to keep from committing the same sin over and over again. And that seems to be what God is telling Joshua to do here. And so let's go ahead and move on. Verse number 11, "Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also. And they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed from among you." Pretty strong words from God, who as we saw last week, had previously promised Joshua and the nation of Israel through Joshua that no man would be able to stand before them. And here he's saying, if you don't deal with the sin in your life, you're not going to be able to stand against anybody. You'll be defeated every time out. Doesn't matter how great your odds are, you're going to lose. You're going to fail. And so a real lesson for us to learn here, because remember, God never changes. The Bible tells in Hebrews chapter 13, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so let's consider these sins that God says that go beyond just the covetousness. Letter B, they miss the mark. They sin. That's what the idea behind the word sin is. You see, when we become God's child, God has a pattern for us to live by. It's this word, this book that we have in our laps today. He has what he wants you to do and how he wants you to do it. And when we sin, we fail the standard God has given us. We miss the mark. And so we oftentimes don't consider that sin, do we? When we commit a sin in our life, we might confess the act that we've committed, just like Achan did, coveted, but we fail to confess the sin of missing the mark that God has for our lives. By the very fact that we're born again, believers in Christ, there are certain standards that we need to live by, and we need to learn those standards to help us identify when we miss the mark. Now, what is our ultimate mark? I know what you're going to say, and I'm going to say something else. We would say Jesus Christ, and that's not a wrong answer, but I would refer back to Romans 3:23. There's our standard, and I say it many times, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the standard God wants us to hold. He said a number of times in his word, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, we struggle to obtain that, but we need to understand that when we sin, this is something we do. We miss the mark of what God has for us. So there's the sin that we actually committed, but also the failure to be what God wants us to be. And so there's sin number two, all in this one action that Achan committed when he took those things out of Jericho. All right, as we move on, in verse number 11, Israel has sinned, and they have also, notice the number of times the word also is in this verse. God's saying, you did this, and you did this, and you did this, but all he did was take the stuff. Because God sees sin differently than you and I see sin. And when we understand that, we begin to understand how awful sin really is. He says, you also transgressed my covenant. You transgressed my covenant. Now, to transgress means to cross the line, to cross the line. Did you know God has standards? Isn't that a weird thing? He says, you can't do this. You can't go that far. The world says we can. It was pretty disgusting. Was it yesterday or the day before in the mail? I got an advertisement from one of the pot shops giving away all kinds of free dope. And I don't want that stuff in my mailbox. But they're desperate. They're looking for people to come in and waste their hard-earned money and blow their minds off on that stuff. And so, but God has standards that we're to live up to and lines that we're not supposed to cross. Those lines are being blurred all across Christianity today, not just in the United States. I remember hearing, this is back 30 years ago, how missionaries or national believers in foreign countries wished that the missionaries in the United States would stay out of their countries because they're ruining their people, because they were coming in and they had begun already back then to blur the lines of where we were to stop when it comes to being like the world. We're still supposed to be separate. We're still supposed to be different. Did you know if I have a flashlight on a dark night and I never turn it on, it will be just like the rest of the night, dark. And it's only when I turn it on and it sheds its light that it's different. And we as Christians are to be those flashlights. That's what the Lord said. We're to be the light of the world. He said we're supposed to be like that city on a hill or that candle that's out for all to see and to give light to all and not put under a bushel or hid under the bed. It's supposed to be where it helps. And if we're living like the world, like so many churches are teaching us to live today, I mean, what is this so-called gospel that says you can trust Jesus and you don't have to change anything in your life and God will still accept you? Where do they get that from? It's sure not found in this book. This book says we're to be a new creature. You see, that's transgression because we've crossed lines that God has drawn in the sand and said, you can't cross that line and be right with me. When you cross that line, it's called a transgression, which is a synonym for the word sin. And so there's things we shouldn't do. There's things we shouldn't say, places we shouldn't go. You know, if you're ever going to take a trip to Las Vegas, don't tell me, because I don't want to think that much less of you, because that's what I think of Christians who spend any time in Las Vegas. We have no business going to Sin City. What's there to attract us? If you like lights, just go downtown. There's lights everywhere. And maybe it's different. I don't know. But a Christian ought not be found there unless God called them there. I know there's some decent churches there trying to reach the city for Christ. But unless you live there and have been called by God to minister there, we have no business spending our dollars there and supporting that stuff, supporting that government. And so anyway, there's lines that we ought to draw in the sand because God drew them there, separate from the world. They're talking about football. The schedule comes out. I guess it was supposed to come out today. Or 8 o'clock today. And so people will be betting on football games. Boy, it's so easy to bet now, isn't it? Download an app on your phone from anywhere you're at. You can bet on a game even while it's going. You can bet while the game's in progress. And Christians have no business being involved in any of that. Even when the playoffs come around or March Madness, now I know it just concluded, but the brackets in the workplace. What about the, I don't even remember what they called it. They gambled on their payroll checks, the check stub number. The last five digits were like a poker hand. Check pool, thank you. Christians have no business being involved in that. They thought I was nuts when I told them I didn't gamble. They said, this isn't gambling. Yeah, right. You're an idiot, too. I never said that part of it. I tried to be kind. But they learned to just finally stop asking. You see, that's being a light. Because God has lines in the sand that you and I have no business crossing. And if we do, God says it's a transgression. And we need to confess it as sin. But we don't recognize it today because there's so many out there, thanks to Rick Warren, saying you can smell like the world, talk like the world, act like the world, and nobody will notice. They'll love you for it. Yeah, they'll love you for it because there'll be no conviction of sin. But they'll hate you throughout all eternity while they're burning in the fire of hell because you are supposed to be Jesus Christ in front of them. And they saw no different. So why get saved if I'm no different than them? That's the philosophy. All right, so that was the second sin added to the covetousness that Achan recognized. He only recognized that. But God said, look, you sinned, you missed the mark. You transgressed, you crossed the line. And then he uses this word accursed. If we're going to define the word accursed, we say, man, that's a horrible thing to be accursed. But turn back to Joshua chapter 6. He made reference under transgression about the covenant. And here's the covenant in Joshua chapter 6 when it comes to the city of Jericho. Verse number 17. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein. Now notice this next word. To the Lord. Accursed to the Lord. What does that mean? Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all they that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that were sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing. Now that's not talking about the people. Now I can understand the word accursed to God being the pagans in the city of Jericho. They're accursed, they're going to die, they're going to suffer as judgment. But the stuff isn't going to. In fact, as we look on the rest of the verse, we find out in the following verse, we find out that this accursed stuff is God's. And we know that because when I asked what Achan's sin was, one of the things mentioned was stealing, which is true. And we'll get to that in just a moment because God recognizes that as well. Achan didn't. Achan didn't realize it as theft, but it was. But nevertheless, this idea of accursed carries with it the idea not just of bad things going to happen, but of being dedicated, dedicated to God. Now, this plays right in line with our tithe. And I don't talk a lot about money, at least I don't feel like I do, because I don't ever want to be known as a money preacher, but it's in God's Word, and it's a principle here in the city of Jericho and then Ai and the failure and the sin of Achan. Achan held back the tithe, essentially, in principle, by taking what he took. God said, everything in this city belongs to me. You can have everything else, but the first fruits belongs to me. Now, all the way back in the book of Genesis, we find out that the part that belongs to God is 10%. And it goes all the way through. Jesus confirmed it when he was rebuking the Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees, and he said, you tithe the, and he talks about the herbs in their gardens that they tithed on. He says, these things ought ye to have done. But then they needed to go beyond that. And so he confirms it. The first 10% of everything we earn isn't ours. In fact, none of it's ours. It all belongs to God. But he only asked for 10% back. And we need to be faithful with that. And that's the problem that, one of the problems that Achan committed here. There was a covenant God made with them. I'm going to have everything in the first city and all the rest of the cities in the land. You can take it all. I just want that first fruits. Now, God doesn't need any of it, does he? We know that. But he wants it. He asks for it. In fact, he commands it. And so this is another sin, a third sin added to covetousness. He sinned, missing the mark. He transgressed, crossing a line. He took the accursed thing, that which was dedicated to God, which then leads to the next one back in chapter 7. In chapter 7, verse number 11, for they have, in the, picking up in the middle of the verse, for they have even taken of the accursed thing and have also, so this is a second or another sin that, because of the word also, they have also stolen. What commandment is that? How many of you know your Ten Commandments in order? Yeah, I had to look it up too. It's the eighth commandment. The eighth commandment. Back in Exodus 20:15. Anyone quote that? You can probably quote it. Very simple. Thou shalt not steal. So we can all quote it, though we may not know what number it is. But so it's only stealing because it belonged to God. If it didn't belong to God, it's open game. It's the spoils of war. That's the way war worked back then. You just took whatever you could get your hands on. And so because it belonged to God, because of that covenant he made back in chapter 6, God says, not only did you covet, not only did you sin, not only did you transgress, not only did you take the accursed thing, but now you've stolen. Now you've stolen. None of us like to think of ourselves as thieves, but remember what Malachi, God said through Malachi to the Jews of his day, 400-something B.C., about them stealing? They've robbed God. And they say, well, how did we rob God? You know what that the answer to that question was, don't you? And your tithes and offerings. And so, don't want to belabor the point, but that's how God sees it. That's how God sees it. I'm not making this stuff up and saying it because we're hurting as a church, because we're not. The Lord takes care of us, And I almost hate to hesitate to say anything about it. I've pastored three churches, and all three of them have been very generous in their giving to the Lord. And I don't know what it's like as a pastor to be week to week in finances. And so I think God did that because he knows I don't want to talk about money a whole lot. And so I don't have to because it's not a great need. But nevertheless, when I come across it, it's my responsibility to declare the whole counsel of the Word of God. All right, let's move on to the next one. Dissembled. And dissembled, and again that word also. Who can tell me what the word dissembled means?
Take part.
Take part? Okay, that's a good answer, but it's not right. To dissemble means to conceal something. And he talks about hiding it in his tent. That's what the dissembling was, to hide something. God says that's a sin, to sin and to hide it. What we need to do, we don't have to stand in front of the church and say, well, I hate to have to admit it, but I lied this week, and I did this week, and I did that this. We don't have to do it in front of each other, but we do need to do it before God. And so don't try to hide it from God. God already knows, so why are we foolishly trying to hide it from the Lord? And it was the same thing in Achan's life. God knew what he had done. He should have known God knew. How was he trying to hide that? And, of course, we know the old way it's described. He looked to the left. He looked to the right, behind and in front. Didn't see anybody, so he took it because nobody saw. But he forgot to look up because God was watching. And that's just the way it is in our lives. It's no different. And so we see the awfulness of sin because Achan confesses to one sin when in reality there were six sins that we can see here in this one verse. And even though some of them may seem to blend together, because God keeps using that word also means he's adding something else to what was just said. And so that makes six sins. We sin, we think, well, it's just a little thing. God says, well, it's not so little, because it's this and this and this and this and this and this and so on. And so we need to be careful with sin. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. They took care of the sin. We know what happened. We read Achan's confession. They dealt with it when they stoned him at the end of the chapter. But look at chapter 8, verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not. Now, I think that was necessary, what happened at Ai the first time around with their men being killed. Fear not. And he says, neither be thou dismayed. He says, don't be overly concerned. Don't be overly cautious. You just charge right on ahead like the original plans. And then he says, take all the people of war with thee. Arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king, only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall you take for a prey unto yourselves. You know, they were probably glad God put that last part in there. Because I can imagine if God didn't, they'd all be afraid to take the loot. Because they say, well, Achan got killed because he took some. I better not touch it. But they knew it was all open game now. And so God wanted. I love the fact that God's such a great communicator. He doesn't leave anything up to chance. You know, sometimes we, as individuals, as we try to communicate with each other, we take things for granted, and sometimes that doesn't turn out very well because they, though you took it for granted, they didn't, and so they misunderstood what you said. But God doesn't do that. He lays it out clearly. But what I want to mention about this part of the verse, or this part of the passage of Scripture, is that they had sin in the camp. They suffered defeat, failure. God says, take care of the sin, get right back on your horse, and charge those gates of hell. You're not on the shelf just because you failed. Get back up and go back at it. God wasn't done with them, and I find that incredibly encouraging because I know I have sinned in my life. I assume you do too because the Word of God tells me. And just because we sin doesn't mean God's done with us. It just means we need to deal with it, get His forgiveness, take measures to keep that from happening again, where necessary and as practical and possible, but then get right back in the fight. Get right back in the fight. Christianity, as they say so often, I don't say it a whole lot, but Christianity is not a spectator sport. It's something we're all supposed to participate in. God isn't going to use us with sin on our lives. And so let's be faithful and let's be active on the Lord's behalf. Okay? Father, we thank you for your word. Bless these simple thoughts in the life of Achan and the life of Joshua. Father, what a wonder you did in the conquering of the land through the people of Israel. Father, help us to learn from this and to apply these principles in our lives, that your blessing may reside upon us and that we might see victory time and time again. Now bless us as we each go our separate way. Bring us back to our places this Lord's day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.